All right, church, let's take our Bibles together to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 2 Corinthians is a very important book in the Bible, as all of them are, of course. It's really, if you had to just put two words on it, it's a book about the ministry. You know, when you say that, people say, oh, well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a missionary, or I'm not a deacon or whatever. But, you know, that's not the way God defines the ministry. And we'll see that in this book of the Bible. If you're saved, you're in the ministry.
Right. Amen.
Now, you may punch a clock at a factory, or may teach school, or work at a bank somewhere, or be in a plant, or be an electrician, a construction worker, whatever, be a homemaker, whatever you are, whatever you do. If you're saved, that's not what God's calling on your life is. That's just what you're doing to provide the needs for your life to get to the real stuff God wants you to do. And God's given all of us a ministry. And we are in the ministry. Now, certainly some people are called to the Lord to be a pastor or some other entitled in the church or in the ministry of the church. But everyone that's saved has a ministry. And your ministry is to reach people and to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. We all have that ministry if we're saved. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. Now, to be honest with you, after reading 1 Corinthians, you wouldn't think those people had any ministry. Isn't that right? Have you ever read such a mess in all your life in 1 Corinthians? I mean, that's a mess, brother. I mean, from men having long hair, right? To God's people in the church suing each other. I mean, it's a mess. Fussing and fighting and carnality, fornication in the church, incest. It's pretty rough. Tongues talkers. I mean, they had all kind of problems and issues in Corinth. And God having to strike a lot of them dead at the Lord's table. I mean, if you had visited the church of Corinth, you'd say, I don't think I want my family here. But that was where God was. Will you think about that just for a moment? Now, he had to get some things straight in their church and in their lives, and God never overlooks all that. He keeps working on his people. And here's the principle, and I think it's a great, great principle. The principle is, if God has a ministry for Corinthians, he's got a ministry for you. But here's the truth. Watch this now. So important. Before you can get to the ministry in 2 Corinthians, you got to get some things straightened out in 1 Corinthians. You understand that? I mean, there were a lot of doctrinal problems. You know, we can't minister to people if we don't get our doctrine right, if we don't believe right. And so the Apostle Paul took a lot of time in 1 Corinthians straightening out doctrinal issues, straightening out personal issues and sin issues, and people that had their problems in the church. He had to get that straightened out and corrected before the ministry can begin. Now, you know, in our day, people just want to go straight to 2 Corinthians. Are you listening to me? You can't just go straight to 2 Corinthians. You've got to go to 1 Corinthians. And you got to get through the correction of your life and of your doctrine before you can really start helping somebody. You know, a lot of times people have really not helped people and not even helped themselves because they didn't take the walk through 1 Corinthians. Now, we have such a wonderful spiritual church, we don't have to go through 1 Corinthians tonight. No, that's not. But I'm not going to go through 1 Corinthians tonight, but I just wanted to say that prefatory to what we're talking about. So as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the book of 2 Corinthians emphasizing the ministry and how we need as a church to emphasize that in our own lives. We have, you know, our missionary emphasis, but we want to have a personal emphasis in our own life. 13 chapters, 257 inspired verses in this book of the Bible. The translators, some of you don't have the end markings at the end of the book, but our translators to our Bible put a little end note. It's not inspired, but it was just a little informational note at the end of 2 Corinthians saying that this epistle was written from Philippi by the Apostle Paul. And that would be an interesting little fact in itself. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at it. We're going to look at the first four verses, or really probably just the first three and then a half, a quarter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and to Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse number one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Whatever you are or whatever you do, make sure it's in the will of God. We even saw that this morning as we started the book of Galatians. It talked about the will of God, according to the will of God and our Father. I can't emphasize enough how your life needs to stay in the will of God. You know how we mess up people? We mess up by getting out of the will of God. You know why we get out of the will of God? Because we get in our own will. Now look, you can mess up and make mistakes in your life, but you need to continue to let God guide the path of your life. Are you in His will? And that's not your will, that's His will. Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God's got a will for your ministry. God's got certain people He wants you to reach, certain people He wants you to touch, certain people He wants you to get the gospel to, whether or not by your giving, your going, by your own witness. But it's God's will for all of us to prioritize our ministry and to put Jesus Christ first. And I say this, if Jesus Christ is not first in your life, you are not in the will of God. Doesn't matter what you're doing, how you're doing it. If Jesus Christ isn't first, you're out of God's will. You see, sometimes people think, well, you get out of the will of God by getting drunk, you know, or just laying out of church for a month of Sundays. What? No, no, sometimes the will of God, people get out of the will of God just by not putting Jesus first. Because you won't hear His voice. You won't follow His leadership. It begins by, of course, we're not going to have a ministry if we will not be willing to follow the will of God for our life. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Aren't you glad that we don't serve and minister alone? Amen. Aren't you glad there are others with us on this journey serving Christ and putting Him first? He said in verse 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And then he says, as we saw this morning, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say you need grace to minister to people. You need grace to give the gospel to people. There are some people it's hard to give anything to, amen, except the blessing out. You need to have grace for your ministry. Somebody came out of the nursery this morning, I won't say who, with a package, amen, threatening to give it to me. I'd say it's not a wonderful ministry sometimes to be in that nursery back there. It takes grace to do that ministry. It takes grace to be with the children. It takes grace to be in run a bus route and work with people. Amen. It takes grace for you to be the witness God wants you to be at your job. It may take grace for you to minister to your own children. I'm saying that we need the grace of God in our lives to minister to people. And of course, we need the peace of God. It's really hard to help other people when I'm the one standing in need of the help. So he begins by saying, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people, it's not just peace within. They don't have peace with anybody else. You know, God needs to work some peace in our hearts, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We need to have peace among ourselves, because our ministry is certainly not going to be effective if we can't have that peace among all men. So he says, grace be to you in verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, preparatory about the ministry. Now watch verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I'm preaching out on the God of all comfort from these verses. Now watch it. He starts this epistle to the Corinthians, talking to them about all the trouble that's happened in their life. You know, there's not anybody in this room, in this auditorium this evening that's been exempt from trouble. Now, there's somebody in here tonight, you probably think you've got more trouble than anybody. But we need the right perspective on that. I want you to just read these verses, then we'll go back up and preach some of this. He says, the God of all comfort, look at verse 4. Would you look at verse 4? Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Do you see how he begins the message about the epistle, about the ministry? He talks about all the trouble and all the suffering and all the affliction and all the heartache and all the trouble that's happening to them. And he says, I've had trouble. We know how much trouble Paul had, and we know how much he was going to have before he left the world. I mean, he wound up losing his life over that. But he went through all that trouble, and he writes to the Corinthians and he says, you've been made a partaker of those sufferings too. You know what I think? Sometimes we read the Bible and we really don't understand all the context. You do understand that first century Christianity was the most persecuted of all Christian centuries. You understand how not only houses were invaded and the Jews hated the Christians, but the Romans hated the Christians, and everybody hated the Christians. And they would put them on poles and burn them alive at the stake. And as he writes, it doesn't matter what church it was, by naming the name of Christ, by belonging to Jesus Christ, these churches went through some severe sufferings. Some severe afflictions in their life. Some troubles that we can't even maybe perceive of happening. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. All these troubles. Now watch it now. And this might sting just a little bit. All these troubles and sufferings is God getting you ready for the ministry. All these bad things and awful things in your life, God's working in your life and in your heart and your mind so that you will be able to reach somebody that you could never reach and help somebody you could never help if everything in your life was que sera, sera, and happy days and easy living. He puts us through the school of hard knocks. You know, if nothing was ever wrong in your life, you couldn't relate to all these people out here in the world whose lives are all a mess and broken and needy. You'd never be able to relate. We'd never be able to relate to them. And the Bible says this trouble has come so that God can comfort your heart and then so God can use you to minister to somebody else. It's preparation for the ministry. Again, what is the ministry? We're all in it. Whatever God's allowing in your life, He's allowing it for the betterment of you to be able to minister to somebody else. And you know, on the outset, we don't like that because we would rather not have the trouble and not have a ministry. But God would rather us have the trouble so that we could have a ministry. And so he begins to write this epistle and he speaks about these sufferings, and I want you to watch how he starts. We're talking about the God of all comfort tonight. He begins, though, in verse 3, would you look? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The first thing the Apostle Paul says, before you begin to think about your trouble, you need to stop. Don't consider your trouble before you consider God. Don't consider your ministry before you consider God. The first thing he says is, blessed be God. Can you see somebody say that who has suffered
Can you see somebody that say that who's been afflicted? Can you see somebody saying that who has despaired even of life, has been pressed out of measure, and is ultimately his life is going to end in martyrdom, and he stops and says, before I tell you about my trouble, I want to tell you about my God. Oh, what a message. God's bigger than your trouble. God's bigger than what's going on in my life. God is more important, and he's to be blessed and honored and glorified. And I tell you what, if we look at our trouble, and there's not, you know, people don't understand. People don't understand all the troubles that some people are experiencing in this building tonight. You don't even know. And you think it's just you, but it's not. It's not the way it is. It's a whole lot of us that have the trouble, you see. And what God wants us to do is first, just stop. And instead of meditating and dwelling upon my trouble, I need to stop and say, blessed be God. Lord, I want you to get a blessing. Lord, I'm more interested in you getting a blessing than I'm getting a blessing. God, I'm more interested in you being blessed than in me getting out of my trouble. I'm more interested, as was testified tonight, that you be glorified and you be exalted, whatever ever has to happen to me. But Lord, blessed be God. You deserve the blessing, Lord. I don't deserve the blessing. You know what we deserve? We all deserve to be in hell tonight. But yet we're here, saved by the grace of God, singing the hymns of Zion, having the peace of God in our heart, the Spirit of God working. Oh, what a life God's given us. I think we need to stop and say, Lord, bless your holy name. Isn't that what Job did when he hit the trouble? What did he do? What is the first thing he did? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He must have known something about 2 Corinthians. How many of you have been ministered by the book of Job in your life? Oh, Job has had a ministry for thousands of years because of the trouble God put him in, but he started that with a blessing unto the Lord. You know, it goes like this. Get some perspective. We all need it. Lamentations 3:39, will you listen to this verse? Wherefore doth a living man complain? Listen to the rest of the verse. A man for the punishment of his sins. You know, if we really understand, we all say we're sinners, right? We're all sinners, right? What do sinners deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve to suffer. Because the wages of sin is death. And you know, sometimes when things come in our life, maybe it's not because of our sin. Maybe it's because of someone else's sin. Maybe it's because of others that are attacking us or whatever's happened in our lives. But whatever reason things come into our lives and bring trouble, look, what do we expect? We're a sinful people in a sinful world. This is not heaven. And I'm not Jesus. Right? So why do I expect to be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease? Sometimes we have a little bit too high opinion of ourselves. And so when the trouble comes, we're just devastated by it. Look, if we will understand that, like Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, I'm bankrupt before God. There's no good thing in me. If you come to that conclusion about yourself, the trouble that comes your way won't be so devastating. What do we deserve as sinners? Wherefore shall a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? I'm just glad my sins are gone. Before you consider the trouble, consider God. He's good. He's right. Abraham had that little conversation with God, arguing about that right before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he thought, you know, his loved ones were going to be destroyed in that fire. He says, God, I just don't think this is right. But then he stopped and he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let me tell you something. God will always do right by you.
Amen.
Now, other people may not do right by you, but God will always do right by you. But our problem is what happens when trouble comes. Instead of seeing where the enemy is, people many times get angry at God. God's never done you wrong. And he never will do you wrong. As he said in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, they said, he's done all things well. And he daily loads you with benefits. I'm just saying, you need to stop in the midst of trouble. I tell you what, you know what? As a pastor, and I'll make my confession to you tonight, okay? As a pastor, you know, we had a great week of meetings and all. We had to bring out chairs and all that. And it was just wonderful. Everything was just on the top. But in my brain, all I can think about is being grieved over the one that wasn't here. Because I'm a pastor. And I'm thinking, where are they? And what trouble are they in? And people quit the ministry all the time, pastors all the time, and they get so burdened because they get so burdened for people that they can't help. Instead of looking at all of the loading of benefits that are right in front of them. I mean, look around. Isn't God good? But I'm telling you, in the midst of your trouble, you can stop and quit looking at God's loading your wagon with benefits and look at that one thing that's broken. You understand? I mean, God's coming up to your life and just loading your wagon. He's meeting your needs, and all you can think about is that one spoke that's out of place, you know, or the wheel that's broken, and he's loading your wagon. He's meeting your need. He's there for you. He's intersecting your life and showing up and letting you know he's God. So the first thing that the Bible tells us about our ministry, about our trouble, we must stop and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. And that'll help me in my trouble. You said it don't make the trouble go away. It'll help you get through the trouble. I never have seen too many people get through the trouble that didn't at some point start looking at God and instead of looking at their problems. So look at your blessing and look at God's blessing. Am I going through this for God to get a blessing? Do I see the blessings of God that he's bestowed upon my life? Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Man, how many times have you sinned against God and he didn't squash you like a bug? He had mercy on you. He know what went through your brain and he didn't just go... He's a merciful God. Amen. He is not letting us have, you say, well, I've got all this I don't deserve. No, no. If you got what you deserve, you're finished. It's the mercy of God that we have anything. That we're saved and spared from the awful judgment that sinners deserve. What a blessing in our life. Not just the grace, not just the peace, but the mercy. And then verse 3, in a verse, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. You say, preacher, I'm going through this trouble. I'm suffering. I'm afflicted. Yes, but you have a God that is a God of all comfort. There is no trouble that he cannot comfort. Now, that doesn't mean it goes away. But he comforts you in it. I'll tell a story on Dad here. Dad, I'll go over the house, and I promise you, it's 150 degrees in his house. And he'll be sitting in that chair, and the fire will be on, and it's 150 degrees. And he's got a comforter, a blanket pulled up over him. And I'm thinking, he's going to melt. It is so hot. But you know what happens when Dad comes out, and everybody knows his physical difficulties and all that. And there's things about his Parkinson's that messes up his thermostat and all that. But anyway, he comes out of the cold and all that. And there's just something comforting about getting that big old blanket around you. We even call that part of our furniture. We used to, at least they used to, they said, I need to buy a comforter for my bed, right? Yeah. You know what? In the middle of your trouble, God wants to be your comforter. He wants to get that big old blanket of His presence and of His mercy and of His peace and just wrap it all around you and make you warm? You say, preacher, it doesn't make the disease go away. It doesn't make the difficulty go away. No, no, but it's comfort in the midst of it. Oh, a God that would have you and I in mind in such a way that He would come right where we are and be our comforting agent. He's the God of all comfort. If you get any comfort, it'll have to be from God. Everything else is just going to be temporary. Some people get comfort from friends. Some people get comfort from a vacation until they have to come back and pay for their trip. People get all kind of comfort in so many different ways. Having fun. But all that doesn't last very long. You got to get to God. Isn't that what God's trying to tell us over and over again? You got to get to me. You've got to let me be what you need. He is the God of all comfort. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as he ended the epistle, he said in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. He wanted their lives filled with comfort in the midst of whatever they're going through. Take your Bible real quick. Look at John chapter 15. We preached on this when we went through that book of the Bible. Just a reminder, let's back up John 14. You have a comforter. You have a comforter. And you need, listen, if you need comfort tonight, if you're in trouble tonight, if you're in affliction tonight, whatever it's going on, I don't care if it's physical, I don't care if it's emotional or mental or financial, or whatever it is, or family, or it doesn't matter what it is. If you need comfort tonight, here's what I'm telling you. You have got to strengthen your relationship with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the comforter. And I'm convinced a lot of saved people go through their lives without a close relationship with the Spirit of God, and they lose out on the comfort they need in their life. John chapter 14, you should know the verses. He says in John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus said, "and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Would you look at verse 18? "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That's a promise from God. He never leaves us without His Spirit and His presence to comfort our life. He said in chapter 15, at the end of the verse 26, John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." 16, look at the next chapter, verse 1. Now watch the comfort you need. "These things have I spoken unto you." About what? About the Spirit of God. About the Comforter that He's given us. "That ye should not be offended." You know what helps us overcome our offenses? Now, why do you get offended? Look at the next verse. "They shall put you out of the synagogue." Well, people get offended over that. Next phrase. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." You see what mistreatment is there. It's easy to get offended when you've been mistreated. But God says you've got a comforter that will help you overcome those offenses. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And if you carry around offenses, you will not have the comfort of God in your heart. And if you carry around offenses and do not let the Holy Ghost comfort you with those offenses and mistreatments, you will not have a ministry. And if you don't have a ministry, then your life is not good for much of nothing. It's like the salt that has no savor. Watch it. Look at the mistreatment, verse 3. "And these things," John 16, verse 3. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you," look at the next word, "sorrow hath filled your heart." You know what they needed comfort for? Jesus was going away. They're not going to have conversation with him. You know what some people's trouble is? They lose the presence of somebody in their life that they love. Maybe through death. Maybe through disease. Maybe through divorce. Maybe through pain. Maybe through just some other separation. And they need comfort. Look, everybody in life, you're going to lose somebody. Can you imagine the disciples when they knew that Jesus was going away and they were not, he was not going to be there anymore, and sorrow filled their heart? And yet Jesus said, I know, I'm going away. You're not going to see me anymore. You're not going to touch me anymore. You're not going to be able to take all your problems. There are people that God's put in my life that I would call up on the phone, and oh, how my life would be helped. And guess what? They're in heaven now and I can't call them anymore. And sometimes I said, I wish if I could just get a hold of Pastor so-and-so's counsel again. And sometimes that brings sorrow and a void in your life. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to talk anymore. I'm going to be gone. You can pray to him. I'm going to be gone, though. I'm not going to be there to fix your problem. And that quick, he was gone. But he says, look, you've got comfort. Without my presence, you still have comfort because the Holy Ghost is with you. You need to build a relationship with that Spirit of God to help your heart. Look at the next verse, John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, many times, the absence of things in our lives is what makes God show up in our lives. In other words, we've got to go through those deep waters before the Spirit of God can come and minister us and mold our lives into being like Jesus Christ to be able to have the life He really wants us to have. I don't know if this is true, but A.W. Tozer said this. He said, whom God would use greatly, He will hurt deeply. He said, that's awful. Well, it's awful if you're self-centered. But it's not awful if you're Christ-centered. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to make us like Jesus. Is that right? Is the goal of the Christian life, isn't the prize to be like Jesus Christ? Isn't that the pinnacle? Do we really want to be like Jesus? How was his life? He suffered. And he learned obedience, the Bible says, by the things which he suffered. He bore a cross. He was rejected. He was betrayed by those that he loved. He was crucified by those he forgave. He was misused by the people that he fed. And I'm telling you, if we want to be like Jesus Christ, which is the goal should be of all of our ministry, God's going to put us through deep water to make us like the Son of God. Here's the question. You want to be more like Jesus, or you want your life to be easy? No, now, in this day of Christianity, the answer is easy. They don't even talk about these things. They just want life to be easy. But what I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be a psychologist to comfort your heart and say everything's going to be all right. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, you're going through deep water on purpose because God's trying to make you like Jesus. And that's how he does it. That we can have the fellowship of his sufferings. Preacher, I don't want that. Well, that's what God's trying to chip off of all of our lives. I don't want a lot of things that are good for me. Some people don't want to eat their peas, amen? Some people don't like to brush their teeth. That doesn't mean they don't need to. Is that right? Some people don't like to bathe. Well, that's true. Well, maybe you need to go around the world to find that information, more so here. There's a host of things that many times we don't want to do that's good for us, but God's trying to knock away that part of our life that says, I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. God wants you interested in Jesus more than you're interested in having an easy life. Look, guys, this life that we live is just a stage for all of eternity, and what we're doing for forever. We're doing for God for forever. And my little space of life is the warm-up for what I'm giving to Christ in this one little space of life that I have. So, Lord, if you want to put me through trouble, I'm like Moses. Moses said, Lord, I'll go anywhere, but you got to go with me. I'm not going a step further if you don't go with me. Can't make it. And God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm the God of all comfort, and I've given you the Holy Ghost to help you get through. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And as you turn, I preached some of these things, I don't know, a year or two ago here. Not out of 2 Corinthians, but while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 6, you say, preacher, I've gone through trouble and I'm not comforted. Three times in your Bible it talks about somebody that refused to be comforted. The first time is Jacob. You remember when they came and told Jacob that Joseph died? That was a lie. They brought his coat of many colors and put all the blood on it. Can you imagine what went through his heart and his mind? This was the child he loved more than any one of them. That's probably not very wise, but that's the way it was. And they brought, here's Joseph's coat. No doubt an evil beast has torn him up. And Jacob wept and cried, and they tried to comfort him. And you know what the Bible says? He would not be comforted. He didn't want to be comforted. He wanted to stay in that state of sorrow. He wasn't willing to move a step forward on with his life. The psalmist, you hit one of the psalms, he says the same things. He refused to be comforted. Also, the Bible said in the book of Jeremiah that Rachel, speaking of the nation of Israel, wept for their children and would not be comforted. That's a reference to Matthew chapter 2 when Herod was killing all their babies. Guys, can we put some things in perspective? They're going around Israel killing the babies. Can you imagine trying to comfort a mother that just had her precious child put to death? All the children from 2 years old and under, all those, I mean, those are the ages when you really like them. Yeah. I mean, those are the ages, you know, when they ooh and ah and they're innocent and they, right? I sent a picture the other day to Lydia. I said, now that's a pretty one right there. That was her picture when she's a little girl. It just melts my heart. I was looking for some pictures and up popped her picture and I just went, just melted. Ain't that way now. No, I love her, but I'm just saying, those young ages, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Those little babies, those innocent, they've not yet back-talked you. Right? They've not yet broken your heart over their rebellion and disobedience, right? You've not had to carry the burdens in prayer for them because they're just tiny. And yet Herod went through there and he killed every one of them. And when they tried to go to the mom's homes and the dad's homes and comfort them, they said, no, I will not receive the comfort. She would not be comforted. You know, sometimes God has the comfort, but we don't want to receive it. You say, preacher, that doesn't even make sense. Oh, it does, because some people never want to take another step forward. They think by staying in their sorrow that maybe they'll hold on to the way the situation was before the trouble. And that's not how it works. You've got to take another step on. You've got to let God comfort you and get you through that. Why? Why? God's got to. God's got something for you to do. God's got someone for you to help. God's got a life that He wants to bring you into to be like Himself. Hebrews chapter 6. What else do I do, preacher, when I need comfort? Well, the comfort's there. He's the God of all comfort. Well, why am I not getting it? Watch this. Hebrews chapter 6, he said in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Watch it. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, even the forerunner, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. He says we have someone there that can give us hope. When you have no comfort, it's because you lose hope. But you see, your hope is not in your circumstances. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. So what do I do in trouble? I run to Jesus. I run to the throne. I go to God. And I flee to Him for a strong consolation. But if you don't get to Him, you're not going to get too much comfort. What else do I do? David said in Psalm 119 that he comforted himself. You know you can comfort yourself? You say, how do I comfort myself? No, not like that. The Holy Ghost can comfort you, you can comfort yourself. That's Psalm 119, verse 52, verse 50, verse 76. You know how he did it? He took the Word of God and he read it to himself. You know what the Bible says? That through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope, Romans 15:4. You get out of the Bible, you're going to get away from comfort. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what he said about preaching in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31? He said, prophesy that all may learn and all may be comforted. There's something about the Bible that comforts and helps your heart. But if you have just a casual relationship with the Bible, don't blame God for not comforting you. Get in the comfort book. Comfort yourself. Say, preacher, I need comfort. Wake up in the morning, grab that Bible, and say, all right, I'm going to comfort myself. You say, preacher, it can't be that easy. Try it. And not for a day. Amen. People are famous for that. Well, I tried that. How long? A couple days. No. When you got deep water, you need deep reading. Run to refuge. To the refuge, and don't give up hope. Don't refuse comfort. Get in your Bible. Stay with the brethren. I said, stay with the brethren. Here's what's, look, it's a tendency in all of us. When we get hurt deeply, we just want to run away. You do that, you're going to lose comfort. I'll read the verses to you. Acts 16, verse 40. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Romans 1:12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. I've watched it. It hurts my heart. I've watched it so many times. I've seen somebody go through deep water and it gets so deep that they just get away. They get away from the church. They get away from their brethren. They get away from the house of God. They get away from the songs. They get away from the prayers. They get away from the fellowship and they just isolate themselves thinking they just don't want to be around people or they don't want all the issues and all the complications. But the Bible says you need to stay together with your brethren because you'll get comfort in that. And the farther you get away, the less comfort you'll have. Now go back to our text. I want to finish right here in 2 Corinthians. Now guys, I don't know if you know how a diamond is formed. What do we say about those diamonds? Oh, beautiful. Diamonds are beautiful. Diamonds have grades to them. Y'all, you ever got into that? Looked at that? I remember I only bought, you know, one real one, a big one, a nice one for my wife. I didn't have a lot of money, but I got in there and he said, all right, I'm going to show you these different diamonds. And he got that thing and he showed, and he defined the clarity of it, and he just went through all that stuff. And diamonds are just beautiful. There's a lot to them. And that's why they reflect light, and that's why they shine, and that's why it catches your eye, and that's why people want to wear them. Diamonds are beautiful. But they start as coal. Nobody wants coal, but you have to go through the coal and the pressure under that geography to make that diamond. People love pearls. They're beautiful. They're graded as well. But it starts with a little piece of grit or a little piece of sand in the shell of that oyster that irritates. And through the suffering in that shell, it puts covering after covering after covering on that source of irritation. And the more it covers that sore spot and that irritating spot and that gritty spot, it begins to form a pearl. You know, the grace of God just wants to keep covering you, and the comfort of God just wants to keep working in your life, because He's wanting to bring something forth that's glorious, glorious for His name. I love olive oil. We got hooked on olive oil in Greece, and we still get all of our olive oil from Greece. You know how they make olive oil? It's all in the Bible. It has to be pressed. And usually they press it three times, just like Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane and that Mount of Olives where he was pressed out of measure, to bring forth the sweetness and the oil that God had. You know how we make soldiers? By suffering. You know how we make soldiers? By hardship. What I'm trying to say is that every productive and beautiful and glorious thing has to go through the fire. You take the shining gold, but you got to put the fire to it to get it pure. That's what God's trying to do with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, watch it. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Stop. Why? Does God comfort me just because I'm so special and important? Look at it again. Something bigger is afoot. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You can't show someone comfort unless you've experienced it. You can't show the help of God to others unless you've experienced it. That's why God put a thorn in Paul's flesh. Listen, we will only be able to minister to others in proportion to how much God has ministered to us. And God will minister to us in proportion to our need. And our need will be determined by our amount of trouble. Did you get that? We have great troubles. We have great needs, so God meets the needs. And God brings great comfort in my life, so now I can take all this comfort and all this that God has ministered to me, and I can use it to minister to somebody else. Everything in your life is to get you to the place of ministry. And if you're introspective, you won't minister to anybody, because you're still focused on how you get help instead of how you can help somebody else.